In much of our society, it is thought that all of us, no matter what religion we are in, worship the same God. And certainly, to back that up, they will point to such things as the fact that in Islam, it is Christ, Jesus, who is recognized as being a great prophet. But they don't recognize him to be God. In all truthfulness, if someone does not recognize that God is in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that those three persons are equal in power and glory, then they are worshiping a different God. The God of the Scriptures is described to us. God reveals himself to us. He is not one who is made up in the minds of men, but rather he has revealed himself to us so that we might know who he is and how he is to be worshiped. And if someone does not worship him as that one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's not worshiping the same God that we worship. Now, in Israel, in the Old Covenant times, in the Old Testament, there was that time when, after Saul had been king and died, David was made king. His son Solomon became king after him. And they were king over the whole of the kingdom. But then when Rehoboam became king, the kingdom was divided. There were those tribes who said, "We have no portion in David. Look to your own house, David." And so it was that those 10 tribes went away and formed their own nation, which became known as Israel. But the southern kingdom, known as Judah, was where David, the sons of David, ruled and reigned. We've been looking at 2 Chronicles, where we come through the life of David and the kings that followed him. And we remember that this is a book that was written for exiles who had returned from their exile. They had no king. Others ruled over them. There were not nearly as many as there had been. When they came back to the land, there were not even as many as they had had when they first entered the land with Joshua. And so the book of Chronicles and 1 and 2 Chronicles were originally one book. It was written for these exiles so that they might be encouraged and that they might consider what they ought to do and how they ought to serve God. And we come in our study of Chronicles this morning to 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, to the reign of Abijah. Abijah being the son of Rehoboam. So there's David and his son Solomon, his son Rehoboam, and now Abijah. If you look at the king's account of this same period, this same king, his name ends with an M, Abijam. But here it's Abijah in Chronicles. So you can see both of those names and know it is the same person here. But here we have the reign of Abijah. He gets rather mixed reviews in the book of 1 Kings concerning his faithfulness. But here he is shown to be faithful. And we can rejoice in this. And the returned exiles can look at what it says about Abijah and how he served the Lord. And they can be encouraged to serve the Lord faithfully. So for our scripture lesson, we'll read 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It's found in the Pew Bibles on page 432. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, King Jeroboam would be the king that was over the northern tribes, Abijah began to reign over Judah, the southern kingdom. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam drew up his line of battle against him with 800,000 chosen mighty warriors. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, that is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over to Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered around him and defied Rehoboam, son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was younger and irresolute and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and sweet incense of sweet spices, set out the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call of battle against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed." Jeroboam had set an ambush around to come upon them from behind. Thus his troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in front of and behind them. And they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the battle shout. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with great force, so that there fell slain of Israel 500,000. Chosen men. Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages and Jeshanah with its villages and Ephraim with its villages. Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him down, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, and he took 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us as we consider it together before him. A covenant of salt. Isn't that a strange expression? A covenant of salt. Do you know what that means? Well, the covenant of salt signified the eternal nature of the covenant, that it's something that would continue. One of the purposes, one of the uses of salt, of course, is as a preservative. Before there was refrigeration and freezers, why, there was a lot more that was preserved by salt. It would be rubbed into meat to preserve it. Okay, here is a covenant of salt. And it is the preservative nature of salt that is being referenced here. Because God is the one who establishes His covenant, and He makes it to stand for however long He wants it to stand. Now, we make covenants, some of which have a terminus, an end time. When we gather for a wedding, we hear the bride and the groom say, "Until death do us part." We will remain married to each other. We will be committed to each other. We will be faithful until death parts us. It doesn't matter how impoverished we might be, or how sick one of us might become, or whatever the trying times might be, but we will remain faithful in this covenant, in the promises that we make to each other, until we are separated by death. That's the kind of covenant that God has told us to have in marriage. That it is good until death parts us. But here is a covenant that does not end. It continues forever. A covenant that He made with David. And you might say, well, how could He have a covenant with David that lasts forever? After all, David didn't last forever, did he? At least as king? Well, David is still alive, just not on earth. But you see, it is the kingship that continues from David to Solomon to Rehoboam to Abijah and beyond, all the way to His great Son, Jesus Christ. It is in that way that He preserves His covenant. The covenant of salt is with David and with his sons. And we could read of it in 2 Samuel chapter 7 or in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In both of these places we have recorded for us the covenant that God made with David. And looking at the one in 1 Chronicles 17... we read that God says, "I will subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house." In verse 11, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." Forever. And although that term is not used here, it is the covenant of salt. And that's what Abijah is referring to in this sermon that he has. You can just imagine what it's like for him as he stands on the hillside and there's the other army and he's preaching to them. And he says, "Look, God made this covenant with David, and it's a covenant of salt, and it's one that lasts forever. And the fact that you guys have left and said, 'Forget about David and the house of David, we're going to go our own way.' In spite of that, God makes His covenant to stand, and it stands through David and his sons. And particularly, it stands because of Jesus Christ." And even though those 10 tribes had seceded from the kingdom, nevertheless, God preserved this covenant of salt. And even though the people of Judah had been taken into exile, now some of them have returned. And they don't have a king, nevertheless, God remains faithful and says it is a covenant of salt. because the one that's going to come is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to many times in the New Testament as the Son of David. The covenant remains intact all the way to Jesus. He is the one who fulfills this covenant of salt. So, when you consider what the northern tribes have done in rejecting the house of David, they're really rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the one who had been promised to come and to give them life. They were rejecting that great prophet who would be like Moses. They were rejecting the son of David who would be the deliverer. They were rejecting the suffering servant that Isaiah describes. They were rejecting God's Redeemer. The Messiah, according to this covenant, had to come through David. And so it is that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills the covenant of salt. He brings it about. He causes it to endure. Well, when you consider that the covenant of salt is one that that lasts forever, and that it's only in Christ, that there's a couple of different ways, different things that should come from this. And the first, of course, is that we need to walk in the covenant, remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfiller of this covenant of salt, as the Son of David, through whom this covenant is established. We do not fulfill our duty by going away from Christ. That's basically what Abijah is saying to Jeroboam and the Israelite army. He's reminding them that it is only through the house of David, that the Lord God is not one who is, or Christ is not one who can be circumvented in order to get to our Heavenly Father. And yet that's what many are trying to do today. They establish a God of their own making, of their own minds, instead of worshiping the God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Now Jeroboam, when he took those 10 tribes and was afraid that they might go back to Jerusalem to worship God, decided to make 2 calves, golden calves, and set them up in 2 places in Israel so that they could go there to worship rather than going on down to Jerusalem. Now, he claimed that they were to represent the Lord God, but God says he is not to be represented by any image. So, by establishing those calves, those golden calves, they were establishing a different God and a different way of worship. In fact, did you notice what Abijah said in verse 9? Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or 7 rams becomes a priest of what are no gods. Those are not gods, even though you treat them as if they were gods. We can't look at every other religion and say all roads lead to heaven. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And if you have not come to the Father through Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are not going to come to the Father, because you've gone into a bypath meadow that will separate you from Christ, will separate you from the Father. Most religions will claim that they worship the same God. But unless He is the God who is revealed in the Scriptures as He has revealed Himself, then whatever God that is that you worship is a different God. Quite often in this nation there have been services where people gather together jointly from various religions in order to have a prayer service. One of the most notable times in the lives of many of us was back after the attacks on the World Trade Center. And so there were Christian ministers, Roman Catholic priests, there were Muslim imams, Jewish rabbis, and so forth, gathered together with the President of the United States to have a service, a prayer service. And the notion is that the more we have of all these different religions, the better we have our bases covered so that we can be sure that we are able to approach God and have our needs met. But this is one of those cases where more is less. By trying to bring in all of these other religions, we are denying that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And God is not pleased when we bring in these other religions. And so it was that here Jeroboam in the northern kingdom had established a religion that was different from the one that was worshipped, that was held down in Jerusalem. Oh, he made it look like what they did in Jerusalem. There were the feasts of the seventh month in Jerusalem, and so he made some like them for the eighth month of the year. He wanted the people of his kingdom to still be able to enjoy feasts like that. And even though he got rid of the priests who were descendants of Aaron and made others priests, they were not the ones whom God had appointed. You see, when we try to come to God in any other way than through Jesus Christ, we do so to our own shame and to our own destruction. We must be faithful and remain faithful to the God of the Scriptures, the God who has revealed Himself to us. We worship Him alone by His prescribed way, not by determining our own ways of worshiping Him. There's another thing that happens, though, as we look at this, another concern that we probably ought to have. Back in the history of the world, we had the church coming from the New Testament times until there was a Reformation. And there were those who broke away from that church, because what they saw was that God was not being honored, but there was another way that was being proposed as a way to have sins dealt with. If only we buy these indulgences that will help us to build our wonderful cathedrals. Now, some might look at us and say, well, you left just like Jeroboam left. You Protestants, you left the one church. Actually, there was more than one even at that time, because there were the Eastern Orthodox churches. So it really wasn't even united then. But we are told that we have left the one true church. But you see, another part of it here in is what Abijah is saying is that there's a proper way which God is to be worshipped. And if you decide to go another way to worship God, then it's not going to be acceptable to God. So when you make those calves, there needs to be reform that takes place in the northern kingdom. That doesn't mean that there's no reform needed in the southern kingdom, but rather the fact that there is that our religion is being looked at as something that is hereditary, and that it is maintained by ritual. If only we go through our rituals, then those are the rituals that are to be held to. But the very fact that there was the exile for Judah, when they were still using the altar and the showbread and the lamp and all of the temple, the very fact that God sent his people into exile is evidence that we need to be driven back to Christ, that we need to be reforming, that we need to have our doctrine correct. And so it is that we are to keep the charge that God gives to us. The Lord's charge is not merely outward, but it is inward as well. That is, there is an outward form that we use, and it's appropriate for us to use that outward form. But it must also be in the heart. You might recall that one of the things that Moses pointed out to the Israelites as they were on the plains of Moab, just ready to enter into the promised land, he says, you are to circumcise your hearts. You see, you can go through the rite of circumcision, Moses was saying to them, but that doesn't mean that you are accepted by God. That means you are in his covenant. You have a great privilege that is given to you in his covenant. But you have a responsibility to have your heart circumcised, that is, to have your heart turned to the Lord God himself. So even when people are going through the right motions, there must be reform that takes place. And yes, we do believe in the continuation of the church. And so it was that even in the history of Presbyterianism in Scotland, there was a time when there were no pastors. And they thought, how are we going to be able to continue the church? Because we can't just ordain people ourselves. And so it was the Dutch who were reformed in their theology. And many of the Scots went over to the mainland to be ordained as pastors by the Dutch so that they could continue the church in Scotland. And so it is that the one true church continues. God has given the outward form, but it is to be internalized. And so we are to enjoy God's preserving grace in his covenant of salt by pursuing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, concerning those who are his people, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Not even those whom I have chosen myself, none of them can pluck themselves out of my hand. But when I have chosen you, you will be mine and I will keep you. And so that covenant of salt by which David's descendant would continue on the throne, and Jesus is on the throne even now, is also a covenant of salt for us. Because as he reigns, so he makes us to be his people and to continue in his way and to continue as his people. He holds you in his hand so that he keeps you from falling. And so you are preserved as you live in union with Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a duty that's given to you, as we've already noted. You are to live in union with Jesus Christ in order that you might enjoy this covenant of salt. There is only one God, and he has revealed himself to us. We know what his attributes are. We know what he does. And we know this because he revealed himself, not because we have determined for ourselves what he is like. And he is to be worshipped in his way. We need to keep reforming our lives so that we conform to Christ and his way. Because the covenant of salt remains. It will continue forever. It is a covenant forever because God makes it to stand. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Psalm 89D. Notice particularly in the last stanza of this section of the psalm, "You are my Father and my God, my rock of help," he'll cry. "I'll also make him my firstborn above all kings most high. My love for him I'll ever keep, my covenant secure. His line and throne I will set up to last while heavens endure." Are the heavens still around? Yes. Therefore, we know God's covenant with David continues, and he has set Jesus Christ to reign. Let's stand and sing 89D.